Hey, morena. You're good out there? Good? Kei te ngenge, kei te hia moe, aho. I'm super tired today, but I'll explain why as we kind of get into all this, eh? Any Spanish speakers here? ¿Cómo estás? Hey, I don't know if I'm allowed to say it like this, but I am, I forgot my tired word. Victoria told me a tired word. Anyway, I'm really tired in Spanish. I can't remember what it is, so... Sorry, you need to train me better, Victoria. I'm shocking at my Spanish. I'm getting bits. Cool. Well, let me pray and let's sermon, eh? Yeah. Oh, I was going to say too, someone came to me the other day and said, why do you say Eeyore? What the heck is that all about? So from my understanding, in Māori tradition, there's a lot of guardians, tangiroa, anyway, heaps of guardians over different things, not gods. But the supreme god, the main god, is called Eeyore. And so I have a friend who's a komata in Waharoa, and he's done a lot of research around this, real strong Christian guy. And so whenever he prays, he always prays to Eeyore, because he's like, that's his understanding of the supreme, ultimate god. So often I pray like that. So anyway, yeah, morena Eeyore. Again, we just acknowledge that you are the supreme god of all things. Thanks for bringing us here this morning, eh? Thanks that we're not here by accident, no matter how much we think it was our desire to be here this morning. We know that you are the one who draws us to you. Thanks so much for meeting us in worship. Thanks that as we came and sung those amazing songs, carols, hymns to you, you meet with us and we feel your presence, eh? We feel your closeness. I thank you for the way you do that to us. Speak to us now. Hey, we want to grow in our relationship with you. We want to become more secure in understanding who we are in Christ. We want to become more secure in a planet that's trying to destroy everything to do with you. So speak loudly to us. Hey, we're here with ears to listen. Yeah. Kite ingoa o te matua, o te tama iti, ko te wairua tapu, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Alrighty. Hey, so we're in this series called A Thrill of Hope, and if you're here last Sunday, the amazing Dave, who's been raptured because he's so spiritual, I don't know where he's gone, started the series off. So he was looking at Isaiah 9 last time and kind of unpacking it. So over December, we're just looking at four different Christmas stories, or stories from the Christmas time. And so this morning we're looking at Mary and Elizabeth, which is my favourite one. So I'm going to be working hard to be a little bit calm, otherwise I will explode with excitement because I love this story. And one of the things we wanted to bring out as we go through it each time is this whole line from O Holy Night, the carol, where it talks about a weary world rejoices. Why does the weary world rejoice? Because of the thrill of hope, right? And so Dave talked about where Israel was. Whoa, is this so correctly? Am I doing something crazy, bro? Shut up, bro. I don't know. It looks amazing to me. Still good? If it keeps freaking everyone out, I'll change to a handheld. It's all good? I'm terrified now to even move. I'll preach like this for the rest of it. Dave, hear my Bible? Nah. So where's Israel? Dave talked about where Israel was at back then. And so where's Israel now when the announcement of the angel to Mary, to Elizabeth, Joseph, and so on? Super weary, right? Ridiculously weary. So Rome occupied Israel from 64 BC. And they hated it. Rome was a very oppressive ruler, right? But you can go back to 586 BC is when finally the last part of Israel, remember Israel's in two parts, the last part of Israel was conquered by the Babylonians, right? So 586, so since 586 right through to around 56 BC, we're not really sure when Jesus was born, somewhere around there, they've been oppressed by other people, right? And they are very weary of this oppression. And the whole way through the Old Testament, God is continually saying, there's hope coming. The Messiah is coming. Hold out for the Messiah. And in the midst of all the oppression from the Assyrians and the Babylonians and the Medes and Persians and the Greeks and the Romans, if you talk to any Jew back then, they're like, but we're holding out. We're waiting for the thrill of hope, which is the promised Messiah, the one to come. That's what they're longing for, right? And it's important to keep that in your head because when the angel says what the angel says to Mary, Mary would have just gone, no. Because he uses words from the Old Testament that Mary would have probably known and she would have just gone, what are you saying? Most people believe that the Messiah was going to be a powerful conquering king, right? And they believed that the Messiah was going to come physically in power. He would kick out the Romans, lead an army, and Israel would have its land back. Woo! And that's what they're looking for, right? That's why Judas gets so ticked off and betrays Jesus at the end, right? So Judas is part of a group called the Zealots, and they were their whole understanding was that the Messiah was going to be a conquering king. And so Judas signs up with Jesus, thinking Jesus will be the conquering king. But then as he follows Jesus over the 3 years, he's like, hang on. We're not kicking anyone out. What's he talking about dying for and laying down your life for your enemies? This is not what he signed up for, hence the betrayal, right? So the normal Jewish person believes this great Messiah is coming. This thrill of hope, right, in the midst of this crazy, weary world. Let's get into some verses here. I've called this first part, this is the first part, it's called Mary. I have no idea how, but I'm simply trusting. So the first half of the sermon is called Mary. I have no idea how, but I'm simply trusting. And hopefully you're like, what the heck are you talking about? But as I unpack the scriptures, you'll be like, oh my goodness, Craig, your wisdom is insightful and incredible. Who are you? You're amazing. That's the plan. Hey, this is where we're going, Luke 1. So if you've got your Bible or a device or whatever, jump over to Luke 1, 26. And that's where we're going to be for the morning. So this is the announcement to Mary from the angel, right? Just to set the context, the angel has also come to Zechariah, right? So if you know the story, Zechariah is super, super old, like really old. And Elizabeth, his wife, is really, really old, like way past the age of having children. And Zechariah actually says, and when the angel says you're going to have a child, Zechariah literally is like... And he says, in the Greek, it's kind of really forceful. So remember, the New Testament's written in Greek. In the Greek, he says, my wife is very old. But in the Greek, it's like, but I am very, very, very old, is kind of what he says. In other words, it ain't happening, bro. I know you're an angel, but it's not happening. There's no babies coming, right? It's really interesting. But Elizabeth becomes pregnant, as we know. So that's a little bit of the context. And now let's do some reading. So I'm going to read a little bit, talk about it, read a little bit, and talk about it. So Luke 1, 26. In the 6 months of Elizabeth's pregnancy, so we're 6 months after the other message from an angel to someone, God sent angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a village in Galilee, to a virgin named Mary. She was engaged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of King David, right? It's real important to understand a few things. First of all, Nazareth is like, I don't know what the dumbest city in the Waikato is, but that wasn't as dumb as Nazareth. Nazareth was like, really? You want to live in Nazareth? Ugh, let's live outside and commute. It's just like, no one wants to be there, right? So Mary's from like one of the most blah cities in the whole, it's a real tiny village right, in the whole of Israel, which gives her no significance. If you're from Jerusalem, you, Nazareth. Mary's super young, right? So she'd be between 12 and 15 years old, right? Really young. So in her culture, when you were able to start having children, then you were married off, because that's what it's all about, reproducing and stuff, right? So I need you to kind of get this. She's real insignificant. She's from nowhere, the back of nowhere. She's 13, 14, 12, maybe 15, but that'd be surprising if she's that old. Joseph's probably more in his 30s, most likely in his 40s, because often you need to be kind of set up before you could get married. Mary would be illiterate, obviously. She's Jewish, so she's not allowed to learn anything formally from the scriptures. So you start putting all this together and you get an image of a pretty, and I'm going to use the word ignorant, but I'm not meaning stupid, I'm just meaning she doesn't know the world. Is that okay? Are you with me on that? So you get this image of a pretty ignorant, insignificant little teenager who's illiterate. She's probably hardly ever, she would never have traveled out of Nazareth unless she was going to Jerusalem to the temple once a year, and maybe she'd go, she's still a young girl, so who knows. She'd know a little bit about God from her mum and from hearing ladies talking with her mum, but tiny, hardly anything, it'd be very small. So as we go through what the angel's going to say, you have to get in your head, this is a young teenage girl with very small understanding about God, no understanding of the world and all this kind of stuff. And so what the angel says to her and her response, which I know we know the story, I'm not letting any cats out of any bags, her response is just like, who is this woman? This is just wild, right? This is just crazy. So let me keep reading. Engaged, right? So she's engaged to Joseph. So their engagement went for a year. So you got engaged, and then in Mary's culture, she would never have been with alone with a man who wasn't her immediate family. You just never would do that in Jewish culture. So when she gets engaged, that still carries on the same thing. So she would never have been alone with Joseph, never. There would have always been family and different people around. So she's never been alone with another man in the same room when there's not other family, or out in a field and there's not other family. So a lot of what's about to happen is kind of like, whoa, this is pretty full on. So where are we? Verse 28. So Gabriel appeared. That just always cracked. I find a lot of this story pretty funny, right? Because you've got to imagine she's never been alone with another man. And then where is she? We don't know. She's alone, but we don't know where she is. And I always imagine she's either in a field, I don't know why, harvesting wheat with a sickle. I got no idea what she's doing. So she's down there sickling wheat. I don't know. Or she's at home washing something. I don't know, but I always imagine she's at home. So their houses are just one room. It's not like they're separate rooms. She's not like in her bedroom, no such thing. She's either at home by herself or she's in a field by herself. She's somewhere by herself. And then Gabriel's just like, hey. She's like, what? I was just finding like, again, she's never, this is a man, what's happening? Let me read the verse, I'm getting too excited, sorry. Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favoured woman, the Lord is with you. What the heck? I need to read the next one because it's so funny. I love her response. Confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. It's like, what's going on? It's like understatement of the year, right? Confused and disturbed. 1 minute, yeah. Harvesting wheat, there's no one around for miles, you're singing or something, and the next minute, greetings, favoured woman. You're like, what the hater? Who the heck? Where did you come from? What does he look like? This is driving me crazy, bro. Is that all good? Can I kill it? Yeah, team.
Kia ora. Whoa. Hey, how's it going? Where were we? Field, wheat, surprising. Oh, what does the angel look like? Real interesting question, yeah? It's not described. He's not described. And so sometimes in the Old Testament, when an angel appears, it's a man. Heaps of times people are like, they think they're just talking to a human. And then as they're talking to them and interacting with them, they're like, hang on a minute, you're an angel. Or hang on a minute, you're actually Jesus, God, taking the form of a human. If we jumped over 9 months, surprisingly, to when Jesus is born, the shepherds appear. Does anyone remember what it said about the shepherds? The angels come to the shepherds. Anyone remember what it says about the angels when the shepherds see them? Freaks the shepherds out, right? Because it says they are super luminous. They're glowing. It's like they're blinded by the light. And one of the things I find interesting, you don't get that sense when you read this. And this is one of the things I love about God. God doesn't send a giant, glowing angel to this little teenage girl, because I think she would have just freaked and run away. Be like, what the heck, right? He sends someone just as the form of a man. I just love that, right? Okay, confused and disturbed, Mary tried to think what the angel could mean. Oh, I just love that, eh? And then the angel responds, verse 36. I always find this just absolutely hilarious, like, don't be afraid, Mary. I'm like, really? Yeah, she's standing there. The angel appears. She's freaking out. And he's like, don't be afraid. It's okay. If I was Mary, I'd be like, oh, yeah, thanks, man. I just feel so much better right now. Thanks for saying that. Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. It's real interesting. This is the second time he's called Mary favored. Have you noticed that, eh? And what's Mary done so far? Nothing. But yet God's calling her favored. We're going to come back and talk about that in a minute. Let's carry on. For you've found favor with God. And now the angel's going to start explaining some of the prophecy that's going to come to Mary. But I need you to understand, and I know heaps of you guys know this story, so if you've heard this a million times, I just smile and carry on. We have to get how massive this announcement is to Mary, okay? So you have to understand how massive this is, because the angel's about to say, you are going to have a child. And now Mary's not dumb, and so she knows in her culture that for her to have a child without a husband, she should be killed, right? That's the culture. That's the law. So the way Mary responds is even more amazing. Remember that she's this insignificant, illiterate, yada, 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 yada. And that by saying yes, there's a possibility she could be killed. So it's pretty full on. And a whole bunch of other bits and pieces. Here's a quote from a commentary I was reading this week. From Leon Morris, he's like, awesome. He says, we are apt to take this as the most natural thing, and accordingly we miss Mary's quiet heroism. So let me go back. What he's saying here is that often we read it and we're like, oh, so great, Mary, here's the angel. And she's like, I'm the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you've said, yay. And he's like, no, 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 no. You need to understand culturally what she is potentially agreeing to. Is that making sense, eh? You with me? Shot. Was that you, Ruth? No. Mary's quiet heroism. She was not yet married to Joseph. His reaction to her pregnancy might have been expected to be a strong one, and Matthew tells us that he did, in fact, think of divorcing her. Now that would be disastrous in her culture. If he divorces her because she's pregnant outside marriage, she's toast. No one else will ever marry her. Makes sense, eh? So when the angel's saying this is going around in her head, right? It gets worse, right? While the death penalty for adultery does not seem to have been carried out often, and that's the key word, it was still there. Mary could not be sure that she would not have to suffer, perhaps even die. But she recognized the will of God and accepted it. This just amazes me. Again, you've got to keep remembering, she's not one of us, where she's been reading the Bible and got commentaries on her phone and all this kind of stuff and goes to church. No. She's pretty ignorant in the things of God. Small understanding. And the angel's saying this, and it's like, in her head, it would have literally been, I could die if I agree to this. They literally could drag me outside and stone me. When I tell Joseph is definitely going to say, there'd be bad words he would say, because she's pregnant and it's not him and we're engaged. In their culture, that's just the most disgusting, horrible thing ever. She's an outcast from her family. She's going to go to her family and I'm pregnant and they're going to be like, you. The big thing to remember is that God hasn't spoken for 400 years, right? So Malachi, the last book in the Bible, was written 400 years before this. And since then, there's been no angels talking to people. There's been no prophet saying, God said, or any of that stuff, right? None of that for 400 years. And so that's a long time. So New Zealand, we're only a couple of hundred years old. So you think how long that is since people heard from God. They really believe now God doesn't speak anymore. He did in the Old Testament, the olden days. He doesn't speak anymore. Right? Does that make sense? Okay, so now, for this little girl from the middle of nowhere to come out and say, God said, people would be like, you, not only are you pregnant outside marriage, you're lying. It would have just been horrific for her, right? You're with me, eh? That makes sense, eh? But yet at the end, she's going to be like, yeah, it's all good. Ah, just amazes me, man. Amazes me, her faith. Let's carry on and reading, and we'll read a bit of the prophecy here. So the angel says, and these are all big words, big concepts in the Old Testament. Where are we? Don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you've found favor with God. You'll conceive and give birth to a son, and you will name him Jesus. He will be, this next bit is just would have blown her mind. He will be very great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. In other words, he will be called the Son of God. She would just be like, what are you saying? The Lord God will give him the throne of his ancestor David, and he will reign over Israel forever. His kingdom will never end. This is all just massive stuff that Mary's, this little tiny teenage girl's meant to be like, cool, shot, okay. So God's going to be growing inside me, is that kind of what you're saying? David's like the greatest king Israel ever, ever had. So for the angel to say he's going to be on the throne of David is like, whoa, and then his kingdom will never end? What the heck? There's no way she fully understood this, right? There's no way she was like, oh, right, good. Yeah, because I remember in Isaiah 7 and no, because she doesn't even know much of the Old Testament. But she's getting enough of it that she's just like, what are you saying? And then we have her crazy little response. Her response is really good. Mary's young and doesn't know much, but she's not stupid, yeah? She asked the angel, but how can this happen? I'm a virgin. I just love that, eh? She's like, hang on. I don't know much about the world, but I know that to create babies takes two to tango, and I'm not doing any tangoing, right? We need that sex thing, I've heard from mum, and I'm not having sex, so what are we talking about? Like she's asking real innocently, and I love that, eh? And I love how God doesn't judge her or anything. He's like, yeah. We need to kind of figure this out, right? So cool. Okay, and then we get to the most confusing verse in the entire Bible, I would argue. The angel replied, the Holy Spirit will come upon you and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the baby to be born will be holy. He will be called the Son of God. That's the same phrase again, right? The Son of God. And then he carries on to talk about Elizabeth. It's just interesting how much she would really understand there, right? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit will overshadow you? I have no idea, right? I've got some theories and stuff, but I have no idea. Mary would have had no understanding of what this means, that the Holy Spirit is going to overshadow her, that her child is going to be God, right? but yet she's going to submit to God. Let me read the last little bit here. And then he says, what's more, your relative Elizabeth has become pregnant in her old age. People used to say she was barren, but she has conceived a son and is now in her sixth month. And then there's the best line in the whole Bible. For nothing is impossible with God. In other words, I know you're not getting this, Mary. I know you don't understand overshadowing the Holy Spirit. I don't know, but nothing is impossible with God. He's got you in this. And then Mary responds this amazing response, right? I am the Lord's servant. May everything you've said about me come true. And then the angel left her. Man, I just find her submission to potential death, at least being ostracized from her family, at least being cut off from Joseph, which we know is going to happen, right? Until he has the dream with the angel. But yet she just says, yeah, I'm the Lord's servant. I'm like, man, that is, honestly, it's unbelievable trust to me, right? Unbelievable trust that this little girl, Nazareth, it's just incredible trust, right? I've obviously been working on this sermon all week, and when I got to this point, I was just like, man, that has to be us. That has to be us. Remember I called this little section Mary saying, I don't know how, but I'm simply trusting. There's so many times in our lives and we have no idea how God is going to sort this situation, but we just have to simply trust, right? So many times in our life with illness, for us or someone we just love like crazy, and we are praying and praying, and God seems silent, absent, distant, whatever. And I'd say to you, we have to have this trust. Mary doesn't know how. She's like, okay, I'm holding on. If we don't hold on to God, then everything will fall apart. I've talked to some of you that have, their finances are just in a terrifying place, right? I don't know how God's going to sort your finances. You don't know how God's going to sort your finances. And all you can do is trust that God's got you, right? He knows what he's doing. There was a girl I talked to. I used to be at Pathways, right, the college, and there was a girl I was talking to at graduation who graduated about 4 or 5 years ago. She'd be 25 now, and she was awesome. She was one of those girls that goes through, and you're like, she's amazing, she loves Jesus, she's just phenomenal. And I hadn't seen her for a couple of years, and I saw her, and I went up to her after grad, and I was like, hey, how are you doing? She's like, oh, pretty good. And I went, oh, yeah, cool. I said, how's your year been? She goes, oh, hell. And I always push back on that because I'm like, hang on, hell is pretty heinous. Yeah. And I said, really, what's happened? And she said, oh, I was diagnosed with a brain tumor at the beginning of the year. And I just went, oh my goodness, no wonder. And I said, so what's been happening? And she said, oh, it's been the most horrible year of them trying to figure out what's wrong with me. She said, I've had that many scans and tests and checks and this and probes and blah, 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 through the whole year. And you're going to die, you're not going to die, you're going to die, you're not. She said, it's just been horrible, really horrible. And I just went, oh my goodness. And I said, how are you doing? Which was my first question. She's like, yeah, to be honest, I'm pretty good. And I went, what? I said, how do you say that? And she's like, because Jesus has got me. And I'm just like crying. I'm pretty manly, but I cry. I was like, what? I said, talk to me about this. And she's like, man, through, it's been really bad. She talked about more stuff. Horrible. But she's like, but Jesus has got me. I'm okay. And I was like, man. And she said, and the thing is, they don't know what's going to happen now. So she may still die. Anyway, long story. And then because I know her pretty well, so I said to her, how would this year have been if you didn't have Jesus, or if Jesus didn't have you? And then we're both crying. She's like, oh, I don't think I'd be here. I don't know. I can't even imagine what it's like. She doesn't know how, if God's going to heal or sort her. But she's just doing a Mary, right? She's just simply trusting that God has got her, that God loves her, that he cares about her. This is always my favourite verse to go to when I'm just freaking out about where we're at with God. Psalm 23, verse 6. I read this nearly every morning because I seem to be in a constant state of craziness around me. Surely your goodness and unfailing love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I'll live in the house of the Lord forever. Man, I love that. I don't know where you're at in your situation, eh? There's something hard, scary, terrifying going on in your life. I don't know whether you're in a situation where God's calling you to something massive and you're like, I'm stepping, God, but if you don't catch me, this is all turning to custard. And I just want to kind of echo this verse over you, right? God's goodness and his unfailing love is pursuing you. He does love you way more than you understand in this life or will ever understand in the life to come. His love is pursuing you because he is a God of love. His goodness is pursuing you because he's a God of goodness. Often the way he's going to restore or heal or help in this situation is very different to our idea of it, right? So often it's so different. But all we can do is trust in that time, right? Trust in that time. Hey, so the first part was called, I don't know how, but I'm simply trusting. And the second part is called this. Mary, whoa, God, you didn't have to do that, but I'm so glad you did, right? Whoa, God, you didn't have to do that, but I'm so glad you did. There's a whole bunch of stuff that we see in those verses, and I'm going to read the next little bit with Elizabeth, that as you see it and unpack it, you're just like, man, God is so good to Mary. This is crazy. Crazy. So let me read this, right? So this is the next little bit. So Luke 1, 39 to 45. Let me read this. And I want to stop and explain it as we go through, but I'm forcing myself to carry on so we can get the feeling of it. And I have to say, she's freaking out. You with me, eh? Literally, an angel's just said, you're going to have a kid. Outside marriage, you're toast. That's kind of what he said. You with me, eh? And she's like, okay. No, she's like, yeah, cool. I'm ready, God. And I'm like, who is this woman? But she's freaking out, I'd argue, right? And you know how it is in a situation, someone tells you something pretty crazy, and you're like, whew, oh, yeah, I'm all good. And then you walk away, and then your brain goes, nee, 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 no process. And you're like, whoa, and then you're kind of freaking out. And so I love the next bit. A few days later, Mary hurried. I'm like, underline hurried, I think. I'll come back to that. To the hill country of Judea, to the town where Zechariah lived. She entered the house. Remember, Zechariah and Elizabeth are cousins of Mary, so she'd already know them. She entered the house and greeted Elizabeth. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Elizabeth gave a glad cry. That's my favorite little bit. I'll come back. I just love that. Thank you, Jesus, for the glad cry. Man, Elizabeth gave a glad cry and exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women. That's a big statement. That's a big call. God has blessed you above all women, and your child is blessed. To me, that's a core line that Mary will hold on to her entire life as she watched Jesus go through the most horrible life possible. Your child is blessed. Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. You're blessed because you believed that the Lord would do what he said. I just love this. So let's unpack this a little bit. I just got three little points. These are pretty brief. Here's the first one. Mary's a virgin, yet she becomes pregnant, right? Mary's a virgin, yet she becomes pregnant. You've got to get the coolness of God, the way he's weaved this story together. At one end of the life cycle, we have Mary, who's a virgin. It is impossible. Underline that for 4 hours and circle it in red with arrows and all that. It's impossible for her to have a child. She's a virgin. She can't, right? But she's going to have a miraculous baby. And then, next line, at the other end of the life cycle, we have Elizabeth, who is totally beyond having a child, completely impossible for her to have a child. She's old, but Zechariah is toast on the baby front, right? That's what he says to the angel, and Craig's paraphrasing. And I just love how God weaves that together. And then right in the middle of it all, we have that cool line, Verse 37, for nothing is impossible with God. And you step back and you look at this and you're like, man, nothing is impossible with God. My health is dangerous. My finances, my whatever, you know, blah, whatever it is. That's not as miraculous as a virgin giving birth. It's not as miraculous as that. God can do anything in these situations, right? God can do anything in these situations. Here's the second one. Mary's called favored. Yet she hasn't done anything yet. I love this. And this is a little bit of a challenge. So if you don't agree with me, come and have a chat to me afterwards on this point. Verse 28, Gabriel appeared to her and said, greetings, favored woman, the Lord is with you. And then down in verse 30, don't be afraid, Mary, the angel told her, for you have found favor with God. I love that God repeats it twice. So no one can say, oh, it's just a standard greeting. It's how everyone greeted, because it kind of is. But then he repeats it so that we get the point that Mary's done nothing and yet she's favored. Does that make sense, eh? She hasn't done anything. She's just in her field harvesting wheat at home, washing clothes or whatever she's doing. She hasn't done anything, but yet in God's sight, she is favored and loved. Remember that psalm? He's pursuing Mary. Even though she has a tiny understanding of who God is, he's pursuing her with his goodness and his love. I love that, eh? I would argue this, so if you don't agree and you're upset, come and talk to me afterwards. At the end of this, the story I read, the angel does the prophecy, Mary asks the question, the angel kind of explains it, but it's confusing. At the end of it, I would argue, if Mary then said, no, I can't do this, angel. God never forces us to do stuff, right? He never does. If at the end of the story, Mary had said, no, it's too much, I cannot do it, God would still have called her favored, right? Because the way God loves us is never dependent on what we do. It's always dependent on him being a God of love and caring for us. So even at the end, if Mary had just gone, I can't risk death and Joseph and family, I can't. God would have still said, that's all good, you're favored. I love you, I care about you. I love that, eh? I chucked this verse, and you guys know this verse, but this is my favorite verse to always come back to when I'm thinking about that kind of thing, that God loves us because he is love. Ephesians 2, 8 to 10, God saved you by his grace when you believed. You can't take credit for this. It's a gift from God. Our salvation is a gift from God. It's not that God looks at Sarah and is like, wow, Sarah's going to be a phenomenal Christian and do amazing things. Therefore, I will save you. And then he looks at, I don't know, Lewis, and he's like, I'm not sure about Lewis. Shall we save him? Let's see down the top. Ooh, no, he's not going to do good stuff. We won't. It's not that at all, right? I love you, Lewis. Salvation is not a reward for the good things we've done, so none of us can boast about it, for we are God's masterpiece. He has created us anew in Christ Jesus, so we can do the good things he planned for us long ago. I just love that, eh? If God's calling you to do something scary, and you're like, no. If you're in the midst of a really tough, hard situation, I know some of you are, you have to hold on to that, like Mary. Nothing is impossible for God. He's pursuing you with his love. Sometimes it doesn't feel like it. Sometimes it feels like he's 100 miles away, but he is pursuing you with his love. He's pursuing you with his goodness. You are favored. You are loved by him. It's not dependent on what you do. It's dependent on him being a God of love who cares about you and wants to be in a deeper relationship with you than he is now. I love that, eh? One of the things I love about this whole story is that God didn't need to have the Elizabeth part in there. You get that, eh? God could have finished with the angel, and you're going to be pregnant, Mary. Good luck with that. And then the angel disappears, and then Mary's like, okay, this is going to be terrifying. But I love that God brings Elizabeth into the whole picture, right? This is the next one. God always sends someone to help us. He always sends someone to help us. So often God knows that what we need most is not him. He knows that what we need most in a tough situation or a scary situation is another human. And that's what he says in the Garden of Eden to Adam, right? It's not good for man to be alone. What? He's walking with God all the time. Really? And he's like, no, needs relationship, needs human. And I love that. I would argue very forcefully that after the angel leaves, Mary starts to process, and it really is this kind of like, oh man, it was easy to say yes to the angel, but what have I got myself into? Freaking... And then she has this cool interaction with Elizabeth. And like I said before, I always find it funny that she hurried. I'm like, man, she was boosting. She would have been jogging at speed to Elizabeth, right? What a pregnant woman love most in the whole world, apart from like pistachio ice cream and sardines and weird things? Other pregnant woman, right? And if you're a guy and there's a pregnant woman, you just offer chocolate and then you run to the garage and mow the lawns or something. You don't stay in there. And I love that God gives Mary not just another pregnant woman, he gives Mary a pregnant woman who's her cousin, so she already knew her, and he gives her a pregnant woman who's also got a miracle baby within her. I'm like goosebumpy on that one. I'm like, man, how did you do that, God? God didn't have to do it. Remember, that's this part. God didn't have to do that. He could have left Mary with what's happened, but God loves Mary. He's pursuing Mary with his love, and so he gives Mary this encounter with Elizabeth. I love this. I've chucked this on the screen. I read it before, but I'm going to read it again, and then I'll pull out a couple of little points. At the sound of Mary's greeting, Elizabeth's child leaped within her. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. It's important for us to get that what Elizabeth is about to say, she's saying under the influence of the Holy Spirit. Amen? You with me? Okay, so sometimes we will see, and if this ticks you off, You can complain to Pastor Dave afterwards, okay? Sometimes someone has a baby and it's like 3 days old and it smiles and the mum's like, oh, it smiled at me. And then some super skeptical clown is like, oh, no, it's gas. The baby can't even see more than like a foot and they're not smiling until they're 6 months old, and then everyone in the room punches them and kicks them out, right? And Elizabeth's about to say something, and I've heard people say, she can't know that. That's ridiculous. And so that's where I come back to that beginning bit, right? What she's about to say is she's saying under the influence of the Holy Spirit, so it's not just normal, her thoughts. Elizabeth gave a glad cry. I said before, I love that. You got to get, Mary is freaking out. She's probably told Joseph by now. She's definitely told her family because she couldn't travel. For a woman to be of her age to be traveling alone in Israel is just craziness. So there's already some funkiness, I'd argue, going on with the family, right? And she's gone there, and I would argue she's freaking out, going over the words of the angel. What's going to happen? Oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness, oh, my goodness. And then she gets in there, and the first thing that happens is Elizabeth goes, woohoo! And I always go, oh, thanks, Jesus. That's what she needed to hear, man. Someone's got me. Someone's got my back. I'm freaking out. And I get to Elizabeth, and the first thing Elizabeth is like, woohoo! You know, I'm so glad you're here. It's glorious, eh? And then she says this, I exclaimed to Mary, God has blessed you above all women. And I love this next little bit, your child is blessed. Mary would be processing that. She literally has God growing inside her. God. I'm like, that is a freaky concept to get your brain around. What is this baby going to look like? What's this pregnancy going to be like? Is he going to like stretch in the womb and pop? I don't know. It's God. It's not like a normal human, you know? You'd be freaking out, right? Is he going to come out and he's like floating? I don't know. And I love how Elizabeth doesn't just say you're blessed, but your child's blessed. And I don't have time to go there, but I'm like, I would love to have coffee with Mary in the new heavens and the new earth and say, man, how many times during Jesus' life, especially those 3 hard years at the end, did you just say this over and over? He's blessed. God's got him. He's blessed. God's got him. He's blessed. God's got him. Man, so hard. I'm so thankful that God inspired Elizabeth to say this. And the next bit's really cool. Eh? Why am I so honored that the mother of my Lord should visit me? And this is the funniest bit. When I heard your greeting, the baby in my womb jumped for joy. Now, if we were all wearing our skeptical pants, we'd be like, really? How do you know? You don't know the baby jumped for joy. Maybe Elizabeth just had like spicy tacos for breakfast. And the baby's like, whoa, what's coming down the tube? Well, I'm freaking out, you know? But I just love this. Eh? It's like God wants Mary to know. It's not just Elizabeth who is excited. It's a six-month-old, this is 6 months old, baby that's jumping with joy because the baby's met, not Jesus, but the baby's met Mary. I'm like, man, how far do you have to go? Remember, I called this little section, God, you didn't have to do that, but I'm so glad you did. You're blessed because you believe what the Lord, that the Lord would do what he said. Man, I just love that, eh? Crazy, crazy. Let me finish with this little quote. This is from J.I. Packer, he's an old theologian with giant eyebrows. He wrote this, the Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. The more you think about it, the more staggering it gets. Nothing in fiction is so fantastic as this truth of the incarnation. I'll show you that beginning, but again, the Almighty appeared on earth as a helpless human baby, needing to be fed and changed and taught to talk like any other child. Man, the desperate measures that God goes to save us, but to communicate to us that he is madly, passionately in love with us, that he's pursuing us with his love, he's pursuing us with his goodness, is incredible. Again, I know it's easy for me to say as I preach, but if you're going through a hard time or if God's calling you into something really scary, you just got to hold on to that verse, right? Nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. He's got you. He's not absent, he's not sleeping. Yeah, let's all stand, you two, let's stand and pray, and the worship team's going to come on up. Yeah. Almighty God, thanks for recording this story in so much detail for us. Thanks for the inspiration that we gain from a little teenage girl in Nowheresville, Israel. And how even though what you called her into makes me go, really, God? That seems way too much. But thank you that She inspires us with her submission to your will, eh? She just trusts. She doesn't understand for a second what's going to happen. She has no understanding at that point about who Jesus is going to be and the crucifixion and salvation and blah, blah, blah. She doesn't get that. But yet she just simply trusts and goes, okay. Man, there's heaps of us, eh, that we'd love to have that kind of faith, but we just don't. It's not how we're wired or not how experiences have created us to be, eh? But we need that desperately. I pray as we continue to journey with you that psalm would become more and more clear to us. We'd be more and more aware of your pursuing love. We'd be more and more aware that we are favored, that you're just madly passionate about us, God. Now, let's pause, and lift up people in our CBC whānau that are going through some hard times or are feeling, ooh, God's calling me to do, say, be something massive. I pray that you'll just remind them of this story. Remind them of that faith of Mary. Remind them that she didn't know how. She trusted. They don't know how. And they need to trust and know that you've got them. Know that you care about them. Yeah, pray this in the name of your son, Jesus. Amen.